statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
Share with you, and our title for this evening, our teaching is, Will You Really Be in Faith When He Comes? Will you really be in faith when He comes? And I think this is very important because we're hearing much now about the coming of the Lord. We're at the end. The signs, everything are showing that we could well be the generation that will see the coming of the Lord first in the clouds to take the church, the overcomers, to himself. But the question we're raising tonight is, are we in the faith? Are we believing? Are we staying with the Word of God? Are we allowing the Word to change us, that two-edged sword? These are all the questions that we're going to raise and look at this evening. But I want to take this from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 of Luke, verses 1 to 8, Luke 18. And I will read this out first, and then we will break this down and begin to look into it deeper. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regarded man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith? Will he find a people who are ready, believing, walking by faith, allowing the Word of God to change their lives? These are the questions that is raised in this parable. And of course, we know that these parables are very powerful. Jesus very often preached and taught in parables because, of course, the people, many of them, couldn't read or write, but they understood. They understood these parables. They had such a deep meaning to them. So will he really, will you really be in faith when he comes? That's the question. So he raises the question then he speaks in this parable that men, women, always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, it's interesting that we're created with a sort of spiritual instinct. There's something within us that pursues, that wants to know, where we come from. We are aware that there is something that is spiritual about us. We're not just flesh. We know that there's something deeper about us. And it's interesting that Ecclesiastes has something to say about this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, which says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." So that is why you're here. That is why God has moved in your heart, because you have become aware that something eternal is in you, that works in you. Even though you may not fully find out what the works of God are, but that's what it is. He has put eternity in our hearts. And because we have that, that is why we cry out to him. We cry out, "Abba, Father." We turn to him. We talk to him. We pray. We communicate with him. Prayer should be the most natural thing for a believer, certainly one who is filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's instinctive, because Ecclesiastes tells us that it is. So prayer very often should come naturally. And it does come naturally. The problem is we have obstacles that get in the way, that hinder our prayers. And that's why we have to be taught. That's why we have an enemy who tries to stop you praying, because he knows that your Father, who loves you, will answer your prayers, your requests. That's why he fights like he does. Now, Jesus wasn't meaning that we spend all our day on our knees with our eyes closed praying. That's not what he means. He means that as we walk daily with the Lord, we are in the spirit, the attitude of prayer, as we know in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. It tells us to pray without ceasing. In other words, that we have that attitude. We're ready to pray if it requires. And sometimes we just need to go apart, or just leave the crowd, or go somewhere quiet just to offer up a prayer because we've seen something or we've heard something. And this requires prayer. I can't leave it. I've got to go before God. Sometimes that happens to us. And they're just as effective as when you have your quiet time in your closet with God. But looking back to the parable of Luke 18, he says that we're not to lose heart. Now, I've already said to you that prayer is a natural thing. God has set eternity in us. His presence is in us. So it comes naturally to communicate. But we find there are obstacles. And one of the biggest obstacles is the flesh. Sometimes we're just too tired, or we don't feel as well as we could be. There are a number of things that can hinder us as to why we pray at this present time. We'll always find an excuse, or something will come up, or one of the children wants something, or the husband wants something, or whatever it is. There's always something, I can assure you, where prayer is concerned. But with all of that, we're told not to lose heart. You see, often we fail in prayer because we just lose heart. We become discouraged, and then we no longer want to pray as we should be. You see, it's easy to lose heart. I'm not saying it isn't. And prayer at times can be hard work. And, you know, we're not to give up in any of this. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul mentions a saint who was known for prayer. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So look at this man. Like you, Paul says, and he labors fervently in prayer for all of you, that you will be complete in the will of God. In other words, you will know the will of God for your life each day. Do we pray that one for another? Do we get up and pray for our brother, sister, Lord? May they know the will of God this day for their life. May their faith endure to the end. Lord, cause them to stand perfect and complete in your will. Keep them from the evil one, from temptation. These are powerful prayers and intercessions that we pray one for another. May we be like Epaphras, found faithful in FGA, praying one for another for the purpose that when Jesus comes, he will find us faithful. He will find us ready for when he comes, because we're told he's going to come like a thief in the night. And your prayers and intercessions is going to help your brother and sister to stand ready for that. Can we not see how important this is? He also tells us not to lose heart in prayer because the devil hates prayer. If prayer was easy, we could do it. But at times it's not always. To pray is, yes, but it's the hindrances. And that's, of course, why the devil attacks. He attacks because something within us prays. A desire to communicate with Almighty God. And he fears that, and that is why he's going to attack. And another reason why it's easy to lose heart in prayer, because we're not always convinced of the reality of the power of prayer. Too often prayer becomes a last resort instead of a first resource. We pray when it's a bit late, or we should have prayed. But now things have happened, I better get into prayer. And that's another reason why we can lose heart. Remember that Jesus lived a prayerful life. And now he lives and seated at the right hand of the Father, Hebrews 7 tells us, to make intercessions for us. That's why we don't lose heart in prayer. We see so many instances in the Bible of saints who prayed. The woman of Canaan kept praying, though she was first denied. Jacob refused to let go when he wrestled with the angel and his leg was crippled. But he wasn't going to be denied. He held on. Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She held on. She wasn't going to take no, and nor do we. And that's why we come to this parable, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And so it goes on. The judge was ungodly, both as a man and as a judge. But in the end, he answers the woman's request. And we know the only reason he gave her what she wanted, because the woman wouldn't stop bothering him. She was becoming a nuisance. Are you getting the idea? Where we don't lose heart, but we continue. When it means that the woman will weary me, what it says here, what it really means is, will stun me. It's a metaphor taken from a boxer who's bruised. That's what it means. It literally means to give a black eye. And we get an understanding of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." This is where we get the idea. So it's a figurative term. It's an idea of a boxer. He stuns the person he's fighting. That's what it means, to weary. So, in many ways, it's aggressive. It reminds me of those that press in, that take the kingdom by force, by violence. It's aggressive in nature. And sometimes it's the same in prayer. We're not going to give up. You see, the woman had to overcome the judge's reluctance to help. We often feel that we must do the same when we pray. Sometimes we have to use our persistence to overcome what it appears like God's reluctance. He just isn't answering. It seems when I pray, the heavens are like brass. But of course, this is missing the point of the parable. Jesus didn't say that man always ought to pray and not lose heart, because God is reluctant, but because he isn't. And that is our encouragement to pray. In other words, he does give. It is his heart to give. The problem is us, the flesh, circumstances, the enemy, sometimes spiritual battles. That appears to be the problem. And because they are the problems, he says, don't lose heart. You will plough through. You will box through. You'll get through. Don't lose heart. It may take a time, but stay with it. That's what he's saying to us. We have to be careful, though, that we don't become repetitive, that we keep praying the same thing. We only need to pray it once. God isn't deaf. And then we start pressing in. And a lot of that pressing in is thanking God, praising God, that he has heard you, and that it is done in Jesus' name. You see, there are several contrasts, aren't there, between the judge and our Heavenly Father who hears our prayers. You see, the judge was unfair. God is fair. The judge had no personal interest in the widow. God loves and cares for those who petition him. The judge answered the widow's cry out of pure self-interest. God loves to bless his people for their good. There's the difference. There's the contrast. And shall God not avenge his elect who cry day and night to him? Probably here Jesus had in mind prayers for the persecuted believers who long for justice, who cry out day and night for God to avenge. God hears. I believe those in the fire of persecution need special grace to persevere and not lose heart in prayer. That's why we pray for those persecuted, particularly we know in China and some other countries. They need our prayers, those saints. That is an evil, wicked government. And that's why we're praying much about China at the moment. And God will hear. God will avenge. He will judge. You see, you need to be assured that God is not like the unjust judge. And that's why we keep praying to the Lord, who will resolve all things, who is righteous. And so, it comes then, doesn't it, to verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So this really brings us to the coming of the Lord, to the end of the age, the dispensation, which we are rapidly moving towards. And that is why we hold on to the promises of God's word. We press in. We won't take no for an answer, because we've read the promises. We've read the word. We've read what is ours. As we seek the kingdom of God, we won't be robbed from it. This is why we hold on to health, divine health. We hold on to our needs. Yes, we can prosper in the Lord. And that as we're blessed and as we prosper, so we can bless others as well, because that's what love does. We can be fruitful in FGA. And that's what we hold on to. But we also know that we hold on to be overcomers as well. You know, a lot of our problem with this praying is that we have a problem with God's timing. And you cannot rush God. God will move in the time that he sees fit. He has a perfect time for everything, whether it's personal or corporal in the church. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39, Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that's why we make so much of faith and preach faith like we do, because it's the saving of the soul. It's so that you will be ready in FGA when the Lord comes, and he will find you believing. He will find you faithful. Faithful to what you have been given, to the light that you have, and what you know, and so on. That is what it means. We stay with God's word, what's been given to us over the years. You see, many run away from the sword of the Spirit, which must execute to bring deliverance and healing. That's what the word of God does. The word of God, every time we come together and meet like we are today, that sword comes down. And it's going to divide. It's going to deliver us. It's going to teach us. It's going to remove obstacles to our faith so that we have that simple childlike faith, simply trusting and believing, which is, of course, what he wants. You know, Jeremiah gives us an inkling of what the word of God is, the nature of it. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. So I'll look at the wrong one. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's the word of God. It's fire. It burns. And it can be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. What is the rock? The heart. Those hard areas that God is still getting to, where we're not willing to surrender. It's still a work. We're still a work in progress. But that is a wonderful analogy of God's word and how the word of God should be preached under the anointing. That is what it is in nature. And that's why God is protecting his word from false teachers and prophets. Because of the nature of God's word. Because it's like what Jeremiah says, he protects his word from these false teachers who abuse and misuse it, who make merchandise of it. And you have discernment of that. You discern when you hear those sort of men speak. Thank God he's opened your ears and eyes and heart to this. We know that the word of God isn't to flatter us, to make us always feel good, to give us all what we want and so on. On the contrary, the word of God is not always appealing to us and the flesh, and it challenges, but they are the clear signs of God's word doing that work, changing us, conforming us to his image. And so the promise back in Luke 18 is, he will come and he will avenge. He will defend his people. That's why he looks for those who are believing, who will have faith, who will be faithful, because he's coming to avenge. That is what the second coming of the Lord is, to avenge, to put down his enemies, to save his people, to save Israel. Because if Jesus doesn't do that, we will destroy ourselves. Because the world is on a course destroying itself. That's what it's doing. And with all the technology and everything and the pollution and what man's doing, and he thinks that he is God, he thinks he can control the world, he can bring it back from the state that it's in. It's delusional. That's what globalism is. That is what the New Order coming in believes, that it will be able to save the world, will be able to save you. But it's anti-Christ. It's anti-God. The nature behind it is global. That's why we pray against it. Because the Antichrist is going to use it. And everything's going into this globalization. And thank God, through our prayers, some are standing firm against it and won't receive it. I know Trump, with all the troubles, he's not your ideal politician, but this man has been placed there to stand against globalism. And that's why they hate him. That's why they want to get him out. Why do I say that? Because it comes down to world powers. And the greatest world power on the earth is the US. China next. And that is where the great fight and the force is going to come. Someone wants to be kingpin. But these are all the troubles and the woes that Jesus spoke of. This is why we're to be in prayer. Because our prayers push this all back. Why God can do a work that he's doing. Why he can do a work in you and me in FGA and get us ready for when he comes. This is why I push this. This is why I ask us to pray. And because we're in lockdown, we're still praying and uniting our prayers together for the very purpose that these prayers pushing back at the moment the powers of darkness while we're here, so that you can be ready for the coming of the Lord. That is the purpose of it. We don't give up. Some have given up in this. Well, it's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come. There's going to be a one world system. There's going to be a persecution of the church. There's going to be the mark of the beast and everything. We know that. We know that's what the word of God says. And we're not about to change it. What we are saying is, because our prayers prevail, we still can hold it back. For the purpose, so that the church, the saints, the overcomers can mature and come to that place ready for when Jesus comes. Will he find faith on the earth? Few understand this. I've had some opposition over this, even from the assembly, who think we're becoming too political, too drawn into all of this. And yes, you can. I'm not saying you can't. There's a load of this stuff about. There really is. And I haven't even got the time to read all of it. But I just believe that God will bring to us what we need to hear, what we need to know, for the very purpose to pray. We're not in it to negotiate, to become political. We don't do that. It's to guide us. It's to give us discernment. It's to cause and help us to be watchful. To hear. Because we know that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. That is our warfare. That is the purpose why we're praying, brothers and sisters. And I take prayer very, very seriously, because Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. And I want FGA to fulfill that to glorify him, so that when he comes, he will say, good and faithful servants. That's what I want to hear, and for all of you. So we know that Jesus is coming to avenge, to put down his enemies, because he's the only one that can do it. We can just push it back. We can hold it at bay. We can't destroy it. There's only one who will destroy it. There's only one who will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet, and his name is Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. 8 to 13. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there we are. And it goes on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's the ultimate aim. Everything's going to be put down. Rebellion, God's enemies, even the stars. This earth is not clean in God's sight. He's going to recreate and make anew. And it will all burn up, dissolve, for the purpose that we can dwell with God in righteousness. That God again will dwell and tabernacle with man unhindered. Look at the great event that God is going to do to bring us back in fellowship, in harmony with him. And so as we look at all of this and we read all of this, this should raise our faith, our hopes above this world. Our faith should be up above, risen above all that's going on and all this coronavirus that's happening and so on. We should be above this. We shouldn't be held by the fear of this that the world is gripped in at the moment. We're above it. What does it say in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7? Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There we are. What a promise. And it goes on. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There we are. So our faith raises us above all of this and what's going on, because of what we're destined for, the future that lies ahead for us. And that's why this worldliness and idolatry has to be driven from our hearts and our affections. And it's done by the word. And the word's going to do it as we believe upon it. It's simply that believing. And Jesus said, if you believe, that's enough. I'll do it. That sword will do it. What is it saying? John 20, verse 31, as we wrap this up now. John 20, the Gospel of John 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There you are, believing and not doubting. And that is the essence for prayer. And that is why we remain with it. We don't become discouraged, because we know that God has heard us. You know, it's interesting, these parables that Jesus preached that are still so powerful and valid today tell us to keep with it. Because if we don't, we just simply fall apart in the natural. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in the world. The world is falling away. And now with this world fear, and this is the enemy using this, because most in the world won't have coronavirus. It's only a very small percentage. But look at the fear that's generated in this. And of course, the enemy will use all of this to usher in the new age, the new order. If he can work with fear, then he has got them where he wants. Because fear is the number one weapon the enemy works with. And I believe that the Lord will have us soon to start to war against this fear that's globally working in the world, in government, in families, in neighborhood. I believe the Lord is showing me this, that we can unite our prayers and come against this, because this is what the enemy is working on at the moment. But praise God, we're sealed and covered by the blood of the Lamb. We have Psalm 91, or all the promises of God that will preserve and keep us if we put him first. So friends, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Keep in prayer as the Spirit leads, because all of this is preparing you so that you stand in faith. And as the title says to this study, will you really be in faith when he comes? And only you can answer that question. I have presented it to you that you can. It's whether you believe upon that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for building us up in the faith. Thank you for showing us that we walk by faith and not by sight. That we are not gripped and held like the world is in fear, particularly at this time. but that we rise above it. For our affections, our hearts, our prayers, our warfare are above in the heavenlies. That is where we are. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that as we have heard this evening through this parable, that we will not give up, but that we will be faithful, persistent, stay with it until we see the answer to our prayers. Thank you, Father, for our meeting today. Thank you for bringing the saints into the room. Lord, bless, preserve and keep them. Be with them when they go out and when they come in. May the blood of Jesus preserve them from all sickness and disease and renew their youth like the eagles. For this I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, He is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, nor the moon by your God.